Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
For almost 30 years now, and so it's just amazing. I was part of the birth of this church, part of when we first walked in this building, some of those very lights Pete and I was talking about, we helped put up, and it's so excited just to see what God's doing. And wow, his San Marcos growing. My goodness, I get lost now. I drive around, and I kept telling Pastor Daniel, where are we, you know? And he's like, that's the old high school that now is a new high school. So it's just amazing. And you're tucked right in here in the midst of all these young people and students, and it's just so wonderful to see the strategic placing of this church. Amen. And so many people here that I know from way back, and so many new faces as well. But I have a word for you. I spent the last couple days with the guys. That's what I do now. It's what I major in. I focus on men. For many parts of my ministry now, I've been in ministry over 30 years. In the early part, I was evangelized, traveling around. I had a strength team called the Conquerors, and we kind of started here at this church in another location that we had. And then we went around the world, over 32 nations, and still counting, still going to different countries. This year I'll be, next year, 2018, I'll be in a couple months, I'll be in Australia, in Sydney, and that's a whole different story I'll tell you about. But then I'm going back to Africa and Brazil and all the different countries and Russia and stuff. But I just wanted to say to you this morning that you got some cool men in this church. You got some men that are going to get things done, some powerful men. And years ago, God shifted my heart and said, I want you to focus on men. And so I had a church in Dallas, where I'm at now, that brought me in on staff of almost 10 years now and said, we want you to be our men's pastor. They had never had a men's pastor. It was a church of about 40 years. It had over 10,000 members, and they had close to 3,500 men in that church. And they had never had a focused men's ministry. And so they brought me in. And the pastor, Mike Hayes, my pastor at that time, said, I want you to build the biggest and strongest men's ministry that you can dream up. And so I went and fasted and prayed and went to the Lord. I knew he had a vision that he wanted to give me. And we created an event we called The Return. And it's called The Return because God said, I want you to return men back to the relationship Adam had with me, where they didn't have the shame and the guilt and the hiding and all the issues, where they walked with me on a daily basis in the cool of the day, completely hearing me and having a relationship with me, returned them back to the garden. So man, I started taking men to the wild. We have a ranch about an hour away from Dallas, and we started developing the ranch. We built a 7,000 square foot lodge, and all paid for by the men, and over 1,000 men have spent 4 days with me there. We take 24 at a time, and we just go deep. We go to everything that men deal with. Of course, I'm a man. I understand it. And so I go there with them, and it's transformed our church. Now it's transformed over 5 states in the United States right now have embraced the return. We're in Seattle. We're in Miami. We're in Flagstaff, Arizona. We're in Houston. We're in Michigan. And every day, someone is calling us. Then the women said, hey, our husbands are being impacted. We want to change. So we started The Well, which is run by Pastor Mike's daughter, and The Well is deep. It's changing the lives of women. And then the men that have been through it, over 1,000, said, what is next? And God said, raise up the next level. And I called it the awakening. And it's the warrior side of men. And that's what I kind of touched on this week with your men, is raising the warrior inside of them, the one that God is himself a warrior. A lot of people don't know that. But one of God's attributes in the Old Testament was his name was warrior. And so there's a spirit in us that God wants to raise up in us that will spiritually attack the enemy in the spiritual realms, is what I'm talking about, and take down the walls and take back the land for God. And so God is impacting his men. We had the first one last week. It was an incredible hit. And now we're having the second one next week that I'm doing with these men. And then God gave me a heart for soldiers. We had so many soldiers coming through our events, and they had so many things they were dealing with, the PTSD and the marriage breakups and all of that. We had people from the Pentagon calling and talking to our pastor saying, we need help. And so I call it the hero's return. And it started impacting these soldiers. And so all my staff is vets. And we're helping them. We're getting them saved. We're getting them healed. And it came after one of them took their life 2 months ago. And they're 22 a day is taking their lives. And these young people are impacted. So then we started doing it for firemen. We started doing it for policemen, for all first responders that have this. And so Heroes Return is, I think, is going to be even bigger than anything else. And so keep us in prayer. But that's my world. That's where I'm at. And so I'm going to talk today. First service, God gave me a different message for the people here. But this service, God said, I want you to step into your anointing and your call, because it's not just for men. So I just want to give a disclaimer this morning for the women here. My focus, as I said, is with men. So sometimes when I talk, I may, you know, say to men, it sounds like I'm talking to men, but I'm talking to everybody, okay? I'm talking to you as well. So this message is a message I brought to the men yesterday, but it's a message I feel the Lord wants to give to the body. I feel it impact the ladies here as well, because it's universal, amen? And I'm simply calling it a living a stand-up life, living a stand-up life. And so I want to take you to a few scriptures, and then we're going to unpack them and see what God wants to do. Matter of fact, Ephesians 6 is where I want to take you first. And I want to do something, because it's talking about it, living a stand-up life. I want you to stand as we read this scripture. There's a reason. I want you to stand as we read this scripture out of respect for the word and what God's going to do it. Because I want you to get a posture of what I'm going to teach you this morning, living a stand-up life. Ephesians 6, 13 is where I'm going to start. Ephesians 6, 13. It says this, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And this is what I love. And having done all, it says to stand. And you remember, we added the chapters. This was one full word, statement here. We added verse 4, but it was one full thought. So having everything to stand, Paul says, he says, what? Stand. Come on, somebody say, stand. So in other words, having done everything to stand, your next only option is stand. Somebody say, look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're standing. Now, stay there. We got one more verse. Job 40, verse 7. Job, most people that have been around church knows, had a rough time. This is after God's been silent for a while, and Job has been going through it. He's got some knucklehead friends that are trying to decipher his life, and they're not saying the right things. And so God finally speaks. This is the first time God speaks to Job. And here's the first thing he says to him. He says, Job, stand. He had been groveling, he had been complaining, he had been dealing with his issues, but when God decided to talk to him, I think it's interesting, he says, stand. One translation says, he said to him, brace yourself like a man. Ooh, I love that. Then he says, and get ready to answer some questions, right? And so there's something about it. Now, let me read you another one, still stay standing. Joshua 7, verse 10. Joshua, awesome general in the body of Christ, right? I mean, Moses is right-hand man. Moses is gone. He has stepped in now to take the people into their promised land. One of the man that said those famous words, as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Great leader. He just lost a battle for the first time in his life. Anybody been there? He had just encountered failure. This is a guy that made the sun stand still, guys. Okay? That's how powerful he is. He has now lost the battle, and he lost it against an enemy, an army that was much smaller and much weaker than any army he ever faced. And he's freaked out. So he's on the ground crying out to God, what's going on? Here's what God tells him. Watch this, how beautiful it is. The Lord says to Joshua, stand up. Why are you down on your face? I love the message says, why are you groveling? And then whenever Moses would go into the mountain or go into the tabernacle to hear to get God's word, the Bible says the people of God, children of God, would all step out of their tents, and children, wife, and all would stand as families at the opening of the doors of their tents to waiting on Moses to come back and give them the word. There's a pattern here. There's a pattern here, and I want you to see it. So as you're standing, Father, I thank you for the word that we just heard, because you're teaching us something about our posture in life. And so, God, as we stand this morning in respect of your word, let it do its job and penetrate our hearts and our minds and our souls and spirit. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone say amen. You can be seated now. So what I've learned and what I want to teach you here is how God, obviously, every time it seems that he talks to us, that he tells us, stand. What is it about God that when he talks to us, I'm going to get down here on your level, is that okay? That he wants us to stand. I believe it has a lot to do with how he made us. Remember, the Lord made us in what? His image. And what does that tell us about his image, that every time he talks to us, he says, Mark, stand when you talk to me. Get up and look at me when you talk to me. I mean, we do that as parents without even consciously knowing why. When we talk to our kids, we say, look at us. Look at me. Look at me. Look at us. Right? Look at me when I'm talking to you. That's what we say, right? We don't even realize that's our wiring. That's how God made us. You know why? We have to stand. You know why he told Joshua to quit complaining and get up? Because he made him a conqueror. He made him a mighty man. He made him a warrior. He made Deborah a warrior. And she stood in front of this army and told the king what to do. Why? Because God made us in his image, and God is a stand-up God. And he wants us to stand. That's why the Bible says that though we fall 7 times, it says that we shall rise up. Why? Because we were made in his image. And it's a stand-up image. Look at your neighbor and say, I know you're sitting, but you're standing inside, right? You're standing inside. Listen, some of y'all need to hear this, because you've been standing on the word. Don't we say that a lot? Stand on the word of God. In other words, stand on the faith, right? Trust God. Some of you need this because you've been standing a long time for a miracle. You've been standing a long time for that wayward daughter or that wayward son or that family member. You've been standing. Let me encourage you. You're doing good. You're doing good. So, says stand. You know, we use this adage. It's back from the 19th century. It's an American adage, by the way. We use this when we're describing a person with character, a person that's trustworthy, a person that you can count on to stand there with you during the hard times. We say, that's a stand-up guy. That's a stand-up woman, right? We don't even realize that's a scriptural term. Stand. Stand. And so here's the challenge. Because a lot of us say, okay, I know I'm supposed to stand. And the Bible says, Pastor, every time, if we've done everything we could do, still stand. Believe. But they don't know what that looks like sometimes. What does that mean to stand? So I'm gonna give you some principles, but I want to tell you, God has showed me, you know, when I was a kid, tell you a little bit about my background. My parents were Brazilian immigrants. I was born and raised here. In Louisiana, I born in Brooklyn, raised in Louisiana, and then lived most of my time here in California, between Michigan, California, and now Dallas, where my wife's from. But you know, when I was a kid, it was amazing how much the enemy tried to take me down. When I was 5 years old, I was hit by a 4-door Impala going down our neighborhood, and I ran across the street, and it hit me, ran me right over. My dad saw it, screamed. He got down on his knees, and he's looking for me underneath the car. And I had got up. I went underneath the car, came out the other side of the car, stood up, and kept running. Partly because knew I was in trouble. My parents were going to get... You had those kind of parents that when you got in trouble and you come home with your arm busted and broken, they start spanking you anyway? Right. I was the kind of kid, when I got hurt, I didn't go home. I went to my neighbor because they had more grace for me, right? So my mom would say, you broke your arm. Bam, 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 bam. I can't believe it. You're going to cost me money now. And I'm like, okay, but take care of my arm. So I got ran over by this car. I'm still running. My dad's looking for me. He can't find me. And he looks up, and I'm in the other side of the street, and I'm about to knock on the door, and my mom opens the door, and she sees me. And I'm bleeding from head to toe, just totally tore up from underneath his car. And my mom looks at me, and she goes, "What happened?" And I go, "I don't know." And then I fainted. Make a long story short, I didn't break any bones. Got stitches in my knees. And the next day, I was running around. I was scabbed up, but I was running around with my friends. I was still standing after run over by a car. Fast forward, I'm a teenager now, acting crazy like teenagers do. I'm climbing this telephone pole. We're making zip lines off this telephone pole. It's 100 feet up in the air. We're in this telephone pole. I jump up there, and it decides after half of the neighborhood had been jumping it, the broomstick that we used got weak. So I grab this broomstick. I jump off of this telephone pole, zipping into this little plastic pool that we had, and I'm flying towards it, and the broomstick snaps. It didn't snap halfway down. It didn't snap at the bottom. It snapped right when I jumped off 100 feet. Now, thank God I live in Louisiana, and most of the ground is swamp, because I went straight down head first like a dart, stuck in the ground. And listen, I hit the ground so hard, I went deep enough to get dirt into my eyes. Can you believe I was stuck in the dirt? Okay, have you ever had those friends that when you get in trouble, they don't come to you to help you, they all take off running? Because they know you're in trouble. Nobody wants to get blamed, right? So all my friends, which have been stand-up friends, right? They take off running because they don't like, we don't want to be here when James dies. Because then his mother will kill us. So I finally get up. I pop my head out of the mud. And I stand. Didn't break my neck. Thought I was blind, but my eyes got cleared up. And I stood. Years later, I'm in ministry. A lot of y'all know this story. I'm in ministry full time, serving the Lord with all my heart. I go to Michigan to visit my pastor friend up there. I'm in a truck going down this road. I come around this corner. I cross this intersection in the rural area of northern Michigan, and a logging truck comes around a corner and slams into me, T-bones me at 70 miles an hour. Breaks my neck. So what the zip line didn't do, the truck did. Breaks my neck, breaks my back, breaks my shoulder, breaks my arm. I'm literally at the scene, flatlined. My heart stops, my lungs collapse. I broke the same place Christopher Reeves broke his neck. And the last words that come out of me, guess what I start thinking while I'm dying? I start thinking, I got hit by a car as a kid and I still stood. I stuck in the mud at from 100 feet and I still stood. And I'm thinking, this truck just hit me and busted my body up. But God, you are a stand-up God. And you have destiny for me. And I have prophetic vision over my life that I will go to nations. And I cannot die in this car. Everything looked bad. Everything was the opposite. My lungs are collapsing. Blood's coming out every hole of my face. And I'm thinking, God, I can still stand. Even though I didn't feel my legs in the moment, I can still stand. Yes. And the paramedic off duty runs to the car, which is a miracle, resuscitates me. And I spent 3 months in a rehab with a halo bolted to my skull and therapists working on me, trying to get me to just learn to function in life. They never expected me to walk. Doctors would come in and say, son, you have broken your body in so many pieces. Your spinal cord is so damaged. They say, we don't know if it's severed or if it's bruised. The swelling is going to have to come down. When it came down, they wanted to fuse my neck and bolt it up. And I said, no, I'm going to walk out of this hospital. I serve a stand-up God, and I'm going to stand on my own two legs. Oh, listen, when you've done everything to stand, what? Stand. Man, I'm telling you, doctors are intimidating. I love them to death. Thank God for doctors. But boy, they can sometimes really scare you. These doctors that come in with their little white lab suits and their little beady glass eyes and their little clipboards and their little x-rays that you can't make out anything. It looks like a butterfly to me. I don't know what you're looking at. That's my body. And they're saying, son, you're never going to walk again. Occupational therapist says, you need to get a wheelchair. Here's a catalog. Order it. Your life will never be the same. You'll never experience the life that you've had before. And I look at them and I say, you don't know my God. See, they didn't know about me getting hit as a kid. They didn't know about me falling out of those trees. And they didn't know about the things the enemy tried to take me down with. They didn't know the scriptures that I had now embraced in my heart. Because when my last breath came out of my body, these are the words I said. I quoted Philippians 1:6. Father, you are faithful to complete what you began in me. I have destiny to fulfill. And there I was in a hospital looking at these doctors saying, you realize I wasn't even supposed to walk out of that car. And I'm here. I'm going to walk out of this hospital. And 13 days later, not 13 months later, 13 days later, to their shock, I walked out of that hospital. And I've been walking ever since. And just to stick it to the devil, a few years ago, I don't even like running. A few years ago, I ran a marathon. And I'm not a runner. I just did it. I went online. I found out that how to do it. And there's so many apps to teach you. And I just started running. My wife was like, you're 50. What are you doing? I said, I'm going to go run a marathon. I heard 3% of the world has done marathon. I'm going to be part of that 3%. So I did it. It took me a year to recover from it. But I did it. It took me 9 hours. But I did it. No, 6 hours. But I did it. But you know why I did it? When I crossed that finish line, tears coming down my face, because I said, they said I'll never walk. Satan, take this and smoke it up your pipe. Come on. I just ran a freaking marathon. I just ran a freaking marathon. Yeah. And now I told my wife just recently, I think I'm going to do an Ironman, but I don't know about that one. So getting back to this. Stand. So what does that look like? Let me just give you four principles, and they're very simple. I taught the men this, but you ladies, you need to get this. This is good stuff. Four principles about living a stand-up life, things that I learned. Now, here's the disclaimer. They seem so elementary when I give you. It's going to seem like, duh, I know that pastor. But it's the duh, I know that pastor that sometimes trips us up because it's in the simplicity of things. God's not complicated that we sometimes miss it. But the first thing I've learned about living a stand-up life, a stand-up people do stand-up things. Stand-up people do stand-up things. You go, well, yeah, I mean, that makes sense. No, a lot of people don't get that. To be a stand-up person, to live through the things that I've lived through, to live through the things that you've lived through, you got to learn that stand-up people do stand-up things. And let me tell you what I mean by this. I was in Arlington, Texas, visiting some friends. They had invited me to a bodybuilding competition, Mr. Texas. I don't go to those anymore. That used to be my pass, but I went to it to just support my friend. I'm there, and then I told my wife, I said, hey, I'm going to go back to the car and get something. I'm going to be right back. Walking back to my car, I see a cop car. He had just pulled somebody over in the parking lot. This is in Cooper Street in Arlington, Texas, by the college there. And I'm watching it. Now, I'm always, when I see ambulances and cop cars, because I lived in Louisiana, I'm always very curious about it. Plus, I was a police officer in my younger days. And so I'm looking over there, and there's several people in this parking lot. And then all of a sudden, I see the guy that the cop's talking to punch the cop. He hits the cop. Cop falls on his hood. The guy proceeds to jump on the hood and keep beating on the cop. Now, I stand up. Person does stand-up things. I didn't even have to think. It was a reaction because of the God who lives in me and because of my honor and respect for the law and what they do to protect us. I know we got some things to work on, but they're still good. And so I took off running, and I'm running, and I tackle this guy that's beating this cop. I get him down to the ground, get him under control, and get the cop to get his handcuffs to handcuff him. And we wind up getting in the car, and then his captain shows up, and he's thanking me. This cop is thanking me. I come to find out it was his first day on the job, his first pullovering over a guy. I felt so sorry for him, and his face is all swollen. And he comes up to me and he says, Mark, he says, thank you, man. He says, I was so scared. Thank you. And I embraced him. And I said, man, how glad I could be there. And then his captain comes to me. He says, man, thanks for being a stand-up guy. It's the first time I heard the statement. And then he said, but there were so many people around. And you're the only one that responded. Where is our stand-up people? Amen. Instead of putting down our authorities around us, we need to pray for them. We need to stand for them. I mean, I'm standing for our president. I know he's got some problems with his mouth, but he's got to be the one that God has got to touch. I'm praying that God will give him a touch in the White House. Amen. That God will fill him with the Holy Spirit, that he gets some wisdom that'll connect to his mouth, right? And help him. I'm hoping that he does what my wife tells me. She says, you can't tweet alone and you can't Facebook alone. Why? Because I've gotten in there and I've gotten some stuff that I was mad about, right? And she says, you can't do it. Let me see it. She don't even let me. My wife would go, let me see it. I go, no, I'm going to send it. She's like, no. She look at it. She goes, no, let me clean this up. You got wives like that? My gosh. I hope Trump gets that. Don't tweet alone. Let your visor see it. But I'm standing for him. He's my leader. He's your leader. Like it or not, he's a leader. He's the one that's there. And so I'm standing for him. I'm praying for him. My pastor now, Pastor Mike, is now has a two blocks from the White House, has what we call a center of renewal. And he is speaking into his life now. He's speaking into the governor's and the senator's life. God is sending people. He's hearing our prayers. So stand. So stand-up people do stand-up things. Amen? It seems easy. I think it was Aristotle who said this. Action is character. In one of my group meetings, and he was struggling with some identity stuff. And he comes in, and I saw him in the foyer, hugging his wife and his children holding onto his legs. Then we took him to the ranch. And at one point of the ranch, he said something amazing. He says to me, in front of all the men, as we're talking, he says, I don't feel like a man. And I went, excuse me? He goes, I don't feel like a man. And I go, why? He goes, because I don't look like you. And I went, what? He goes, I go, can you explain that? He goes, well, you're strong of stature. You're strong of voice. He says, you're strong of demeanor. He goes, I'm tall and thin and timid. He goes, you work out. I cook. You hunt. I garden. Because I don't feel like a man. And I went, son, you got it wrong. Are you a faithful husband? Yes, sir. So you're a good father to your kids. I saw his kids hugging on him. He says, yes, sir. Is a good provider? Yes, sir. Faithful? Yes, sir. So you're a man. You're a man if I've ever seen a man. So it's not based on the depth of your voice or the size of your biceps. It's based on your disposition of your heart and being responsible as a man. It's what you do that makes you a man, not how you look. It's what you do that makes you stand that person. Changed his life. Tears fell down his face. Never had a father in his life. Raised by his mom. Fighting his identity because he was looking at the image of what he thought man was. You know, it's not new. Samuel fell for the same thing. The great prophet Samuel was told by God, go find another king for me. This one's not working. Go to the house of Jesse. He shows up to the house of Jesse. He knows that Jesse has these great sons. And he sees the oldest, Eliab. And here's what Samuel says. Surely a king stands before me. Eli must have been pretty impressive on the outside. But when he went to go anoint him as the next king, God says, don't do that. I rejected him. I don't look as man sees on the outside. I look at the heart. And he had to go through all his sons to finally, they got David to him. Young little boy. And became the next king. See, stand up people do stand up things. Secondly, stand up people tend to their vineyards. Let me clarify vineyards. Vineyards could be your job. Vineyards could be your family. Vineyards could be whatever God's given you as in your life to care for. Whatever the territory of your sphere of influence is, that's your vineyard. When the Bible talks about flocks and vineyards, you understand that's what they had back then. And so whatever you want to call it, God is giving you a sphere, a circle of influence, a thing in your life to take care of, your calling. All of that is your vineyard. And stand-up people understand that, and they care, and they invest their happiness in their vineyard. Matter of fact, it's so important that you do this because the Bible says your happiness depends on this. Look at Psalms 128, verse 1. It's one of the best formulas. Listen, men, if you want the formula for success, the formula for happiness, women as well, listen to this. Blessed, this is 128 of Psalms. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. That's the key. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. In other words, when you work hard, and it shall be well with you. And then here it goes. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. Somebody say amen. You single guys missed it just there. Yes, is it amen? Your wife should be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Wow. You know what it's saying there? It says this scripture speaks of the labor of your hands and the flourishing of the vineyard under your care. You know that this is what Adam and Eve blew big time? They were given one responsibility. Care for the vineyard. Care for the vineyard. And they blew it. They didn't value what God had given them to care for. Stand up people care for their vineyard. They care for their flock. And here's the kicker. When you care for your vineyard, the Bible says when you take care of the small things, God will give you even bigger things. I have so many men who say, Pastor, I want to do what you do. I want to travel. I want to minister. I want to speak words to people and encourage them. And I say, okay, let me see you break some eggs in the morning and help me feed these guys. Because if I can't trust you with eggs, I'm not going to trust you with their heart. And some of them get it and some of them don't. But I want to see them faithful in the little things first, as the Bible says, before I give them bigger things. Thirdly, living a stand-up life. Listen to this. Living a stand-up life depends on you raising others to stand up. I have men all around me all the time that I'm raising up. Matter of fact, my leadership style is this, to duplicate myself and to put myself out of my job. That's my leadership style. I raise men to be better than me, stronger than me, more powerful and more successful than me, to literally work myself out of that job and do what the next thing God wants me to do. And I've done that over and over and over in my life. Stand-up people raise up stand-up people around them. That's called mentoring. That's called discipling. I am who I am today because men who invested in me, who were stand-up men. Men like Pastor Greg Walk, men like Pastor Daniel, who's been my best friend for almost 30 years. Other men, Ed Cole, who's poured into me, raised up the stand-up standards in me to be the man I am today. And I'm here to tell you, it's no different than you. And then finally, stand-up people live for the glory of God. And let me finish with this. I would not be the man I am today. I would have never accomplished the things I've accomplished today if I had depended on the approval and the applause and the affirmations of the world. For the glory of the world is never enough to fulfill us. I had those things. I had fame. I had Hollywood knocking on my door. I had the body and the looks and all of that stuff when I was young. But you know what? It never fulfilled me because I'm spirit. And only spirit can fulfill spirit. I had to live for something bigger than me, and that was the glory of God. I needed to connect to something stronger than this world, and that was above. Let me tell you, the calling on your life, the purpose on your life, the call on this church has such great purpose, such great responsibility, that you need to be able to have the resources and the power of heaven in you to accomplish it. If you don't live for the glory of God, you'll never be fulfilled. You'll never accomplish the things of God. That's why Rick Warren's book went went around the world, and it's his top book ever sold, Christian book. You know why? First chapter says it all. Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, first chapter, first sentence, it's not about you. Bam, I closed the door and closed the book and said, that was worth the book right there. It's not about you. It's not. So next time you complain about music, you complain about whatever, let this whisper in your mind, the music is not for you. It's for him. It's not about you. It's about him. You got your perspective wrong. Stand up, people. Live for this glory of God. And so I bring this message as I brought to you men, to you as well as a church. This is a standard here in the Valley of San Marcos. This is a standard that God is raising up in Southern California. You are who God chose to live a stand-up life because that's the image of God. Father, I thank you for all that have come this morning, who stood at your word, and who has stood through life struggles and obstacles. The Christian life is a tough life, Father. But Lord, we serve a God who is a standing God. And though the enemy may knock us down, he cannot keep us down. We are called to stand back up. And when we've done all that we to do, stand. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And let me just pray. I want everybody to say this with me. Say, Jesus, today I acknowledge that you are Lord. And I make you Lord of my life. I ask you to come into my heart and take over. My future is in your hands. I will stand for you for the rest of my life because you stood for me. Amen and amen. If you said that prayer, maybe it's the first time, maybe it's a recommitment. Let me encourage you, don't leave this church without meeting with someone from this church and asking them how to get connected. There's so many ways to get connected in this church. This church has awesome things to hook up with: the missions, the vision, the youth, the children's ministry, the men's ministry. Get connected and get involved. There's going to be prayer, what we call prayer partners in my church up here, that to pray with you if you need prayer. So don't leave without talking to someone about your decision. Amen. God bless you and thank you.
Thank you. Come on, give it up for Pastor James. Thank you so much for what you bring.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.
Dry and thirsty limb, you give up your mercy.